Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah. It's all right. Jeremiah chapter 23. Is that right? Okay. That's not right. Oh, yeah. Jeremiah. I'm in Isaiah. Here we go. Okay. So you know what? Probably most of you are familiar with the seven redemptive names of God. There's 12 different compound names with Jehovah and an adjective that describe different names of God, which describe different adjectives for God. And then of the 12, there are seven that we have labeled redemptive names because they have to do with redemptive things like Jehovah, our banner, which means God protects us or watches over us, or God who will give us all, right, or supplies our need. Those aren't the Hebrew words, obviously. So we're going to look at one of them. And, you know, these words, these things all have to do with God, but they also have to do with Jesus Christ. Because whatever God has done for us, he's done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, he did it directly for Israel, but they were always looking for the coming Messiah. So in Jeremiah 23, verse 5, and this is a messianic prophecy, and you know, prophecies have sometimes twofold or threefold meanings. There's a present meaning, a future meaning, and sometimes an even future meaning, a concluding meaning to it. So it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness." Okay, that's Jehovah, our righteousness, or Jehovah Sitkanu is the Hebrew for it. So there's a couple of things here. An offspring means a descendant of David. That's what offspring, you know, a branch. A branch is the offspring, the descendant of David. And he is a righteous branch, a righteous offspring. Now, in the Old Testament, righteous is a little different from righteousness in the New Testament. When concerning people, it means upright. But when it refers to God or his son, Jesus Christ, the righteousness means, you know, totally just, totally right in every way. So he will be a righteous offspring, a righteous descendant. And it's of David, the line of David. And a king, and he shall reign and prosper. He'll have dominion, he'll prosper, he'll rule. And he shall execute judgment and justice. He'll execute justice, and he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Okay, got all that? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 20. Well, let's read verse 18. But it says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." You know, there's no arguments about it. There's, you know, yes and no's. "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him, in Christ, was yea." You know, it's absolute. "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises of God. Okay, so that promise in Jeremiah 23 was that he would be the Lord, our righteousness, you see? And so he is, that's a promise from God, and all the promises of God are in him, right? Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's interesting. The gospel, according to Matthew, is Jesus Christ as the king. It describes the king. Okay, every gospel describes something different. I think Mark describes him as man, right? The son of man. And Luke as the servant, and John as the son of God. So here it's Jesus Christ as the king, the son of David. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And that's very important because that prophecy in Jeremiah said what? That he would be the righteous branch of David, the righteous offspring. And here, that's exactly what it says. And then let's go to the back of the New Testament, the 1 John. You know, I was thinking as we were listening to those wonderful prophecies we heard in Manifestations today, has talked about how God loved us and we're his children. And, you know, I personally don't have, I mean, you know, I'm not perfect in my believing, obviously. But I have no problem understanding and believing that God really cares about us and loves us and watches over us, because growing up as a child, I had incredibly wonderful parents, and they loved me, and I always felt safe with them, and I always knew that they would love me and take care of me. They reproved me, certainly felt the hand of my mother on my backside a few times. My father never had to touch me because if he said something, I was like, okay. But they always loved me and they always assured me that I was good and I was, and that they would care for me, and there was never a lack. You know, they just were that loving and that kind and that dependable. They were very dependable, faithful people, in the sense of being parents and raising a family and stuff. So when I think about that, and I think about when God says those things to me, to you, I don't have a big problem with understanding it and believing it. Now, do I always believe to get healed? Do I always believe perfectly? No, because I'm a human being too, and I let junk get in my way also. But I absolutely have no doubt about God's love for me and his desire to bless me and love me. And certainly it makes it easier at times to receive from God because of that. So when we look at this as Jesus Christ, God's son, and how much God loved Jesus Christ, that's how much he loves us. Because why? Well, God's no respecter of persons, number one. That's kind of incredible when you think about it. So in 1 John chapter 2, I have to get there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, here he's titled, you know, he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous one. He's the righteous branch of David, as prophesied of, foretold of in the book of Jeremiah. And that's why it's so wonderful to understand your identification with Christ. Because no matter what you do in life, what mistakes you make, you're still identified with Jesus Christ. You know, he's righteous. And when you're born again, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that makes you righteous before God. You know, here it says he's our advocate. And in Romans, it says he's always making intercession for us. He's at the right hand of God, always making intercession. An amazing thing. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. So the Gospel of John is referring to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, right? And in verse 22, it says, chapter 5. You didn't get my telepathic message. So remember what it said. It said in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, that an offspring or a righteous branch of David, a king who shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice. Okay? So in chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's pretty cool, huh? He has committed. He's committed. God is big on commitment. One of the things, when we were in the Bahamas, we also met a newlywed couple, and they were from Dubuque, Iowa. Met a couple of people from Iowa. Anyway, and they just got married, and it just got the opportunity to talk to them about commitment and marriage. And, you know, they're all happy, just married and young and, you know, look perfect and all that other stuff. And just talked to them, got to talk to them in the water, just fooling, sitting in the water, and just talked to them about commitment and how great God is, and you know, that you can be even more in love when you're been married 40 years as when you've been married 2 days. So, commitment. It's all about commitment, and God is big on commitment. God is the greatest at commitment of anything in the universe, right? Because he committed to us his love. He committed to us his Son. And he committed all judgment unto the Son, as it says in Jeremiah, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Wow, that's pretty great, isn't it? So, you know, sometimes people will say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe about God as long as you believe God. Well, obviously that's not true, because if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Father, you don't honor the Son. It goes both ways. You have to honor God and you have to honor his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he requires. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's the only road. It's the only road into the kingdom. So let's go to verse 26. It says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." You know, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to reign on the throne, and he's going to reign the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to rule, and he's going to judge righteously and justly. And we're going to be with him, and we're going to judge with him, because God gave him the authority. And we're going to be right there. And there's going to be some people that don't like it. You think about all the crap you hear on TV, that, you know, about fairness and a level playing field and equality. Justice, equality. People don't understand what equality means, because obviously we're not all equal, are we? We're not all 6'5" like JJ or Jay. We're not all slim and good looking like Dave. We're not all, you know, we're not all geniuses like Janet Johnson. We're not all great business people like Johnny and Michelle. We're not all, you know, we're all different. We're all there. We're not equal. We all are unique, which is kind of cool that we're unique. If we were all the same, we'd be robots. If we're all, you know, and the only thing equal is equal, and that, okay, in our Constitution says equal before the law. But where they got that is from the Old Testament law of Moses, where all men were equal before God. You know, God is no respecter of persons. That's what it's talking about, because we don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same brain power. We don't all have the same musical ability or artistic ability or anything. You know, we're all different. We're all unique, which is really cool. It'd be boring if we were all the same. Okay. So, he's given Jesus Christ the authority to judge and to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. God gave him the authority. Now, you know, authority is another great and interesting thing because you'll hear people say, well, we have authority so we can do anything. Well, that's not true. Authority always has limits, doesn't it? Authority is outlined in whatever you're allowed to do. So, for instance, Jesus Christ has authority to execute judgment when he comes back on earth, right? And he has authority now to execute judgment as far as when you're born again, you come into the family and you have all the rights and privileges of the Son of God. And he's the one that gives out the Holy Spirit, according to what the Word says, right? But, you know, they said, well, when is the kingdom going to happen in Acts? And he said, well, it's not up to me, right? So his authority is within whatever God outlined it and gave the parameters to it, you know? And the authority that we have has parameters. It has limits. It has to be within certain structure. See, authority doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. You know? Freedom doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, does it? You know, and people misunderstand that. See, but within the context of God's word, we should understand it, because God is a loving God. He's a giving God, he's a caring God, and he is a just and fair God, isn't he? And he's told us exactly where we stand, exactly what we have, exactly what we can do. And, you know, what he has given us and what we can do is pretty broad, and none of us really ever rise up to get it all. But there's so much there that, you know, it's like if you were a trillionaire, you could never probably spend all the money. Okay, so what does this do for us? Well, it does for us that we can live a great life. We can walk as Jesus Christ walked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You ever hear the term a self-made man? Yeah. We're not self-made men and women. We're what God made us, which is a lot better. You know, and that term is kind of misleading. It's really, you know, what somebody achieves really is what it amounts to, isn't it? It's what they achieve, what they attain in life. But the greatest thing that you can achieve or attain in life is that you can become a son of God and live for God. And so in chapter 1, verse 30 of 1 Corinthians says, but of him, of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, so we are wise, we are righteous, we are sanctified, we have redemption. We're all that God says we are, but we're not to say, well, look at me, I'm really cool. It's that. Look at what God's done for me. Look at what God has done for me through his son, Jesus Christ. Look at what he has made me. You know, we're not self-made men and women. We are what God made us and what God has given us. Let's go again to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we sons, the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him in the future. You know, we have Christ in us now, but the fullness of what we have will be revealed when we're gathered together, and we will be like him. Well, what was he like? Well, he rose from the dead, and he got a new body. And he could come and he could go. And walls didn't limit him or restrict him or doors or anything else. And he could still eat and drink. That's pretty cool for some of us. And He could do all kinds of things. They could touch him, and yet he could disappear. I don't know how that works, but I think I'm going to have some fun playing with it. Verse 7. Don't you think that would be cool? You know? I think I'll go to California today. Poof. Chapter 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. You know, no matter what you think of yourself, no matter, you know, what mistakes you make, you're righteous as he is righteous. How righteous is Jesus Christ? You know, he's the righteous branch. He's the one that God committed all authority and judgment to. Pretty great. Okay, so we are as righteous as he is. You know, and when you understand that, when you understand it, you think about those manifestations that we heard there, how God says how much he loves us, what he's willing to do for us. When you consider that you are as righteous as Jesus Christ, you should have no problem going to God and asking for help and deliverance and dealing with things, you know, because God's there ready and willing and able to do whatever he can do. And we need to be ready, able, and willing to receive. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted. It was accounted to him. It was, you know, righteousness wasn't available in the Old Testament, was it? In the sense of what we are righteous today. But because he believed God concerning the promises that God made him, it was put on the ledger. It was accounted to him. He was counted as righteous. Okay? So, know ye therefore. So, you know, understanding what God did for Abraham, how he believed God, and because of that, God accounted it to him for righteousness, even though the Messiah hadn't come and paid the price yet. Which is pretty awesome. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or believing, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, you know, God made all kinds of promises to Abraham in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, he lays out a sevenfold blessing to Abraham. Goes through a bunch of stuff. He says, those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. I will give you all that you can see, you know, from the east to the west, all that stuff. He says, you know, he promised him the seed, the promised seed, right? The Messiah would come from his bloodline and that all nations of the earth would be blessed in him. See? Well, we're the children. We're the heirs, we're the rightful heirs of Abraham because we believed. So when we believed, we were made what? Righteous. We were made righteous. Just like Abraham, it was accounted the righteous. We were made righteous. And the scripture foreseeing, you know, we saw what the scripture foresaw with Abraham. We see what the scripture foresaw concerning Jesus Christ, who was the righteous branch, who would rule and prosper and would judge and be just and so on and so forth and be the king. And it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, through faith or believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's us. So then they which be of believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. Wow, how about that? We're blessed with faithful Abraham. We're blessed, you know, in the same sense that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, aren't we? He was the son of Abraham. He was the son of David, the son of Abraham. Remember, we read that in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 5. All the promises are in him, in Jesus Christ. Yea and amen. Yea and amen means absolutely, positively, without a doubt. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by believing, the word justified is the same word that's translated righteous. Okay? So, being justified could also be translated being made righteous. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. What does that mean? Well, if you go back and read through Romans, it talks about how at one time we were enemies of God, right? We were enemies. Before we got born again, we were enemies with God. Now we have peace with God. We're at peace. There's nothing between us and God. There's no sin between us and God. There's no no hurdles to go over, no walls to go over, no doors to go through. There's nothing holding us back to being with God and his son, Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, by Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And, you know, it says that we're going to be glorified together with him. You know, so we have that hope. That hope is that we're going to be glorified with Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Wow, a crown of righteousness. We're not only made righteous, we're going to get a crown of righteousness. Which is, let's see. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here we have that righteousness that Jesus Christ, who is the righteous judge, shall give those that love his appearing. Yeah. Do you love? Are you looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ? Well, you got the crown. How easy is that? You know, not hard to get that crown. I don't think it's really hard to get any of the crowns. I don't know what they all are, but I know this one, all I have to do is love his appearing. Pretty simple. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll finish up here. Some of this stuff just gives you the chills. It's just so great. Chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember, this is not a good memory, but wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Okay, I don't want to dwell on that. I don't want to remember it a lot. I just want to remember it in context to all that God has given me, all he's done for me, what he's made me, and what I have to look forward to. Okay? But it helps put it in context, right? You know, before I knew God, before I got born again, I was dead. I was without God and without hope. I was nothing, basically. Verse 13, but now, in contrast, that but is emphatic. It's emphatic and it's in contrast to being without God and without hope. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, between Jews and Gentiles, between us and God. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to God all the time. You know, and those manifestations. You know, what did he say? I want to do everything for you. I want to bless you. I want to love you. I want to watch over you. I want to protect you. You're my favorites. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're of God's household. He's our Father. We're his children. He wants us to be with him. He wants to talk with us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to love him, and he wants to love us. And he wants us to receive what he wants to give us. He wants us to receive. It's not like he's dangling a carrot in front of us and saying, here, come on, run faster, run faster. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, come on, just open up your arms, believe, and see what will happen. And we are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, you can't understand that big enough. Jesus Christ, everything we have is by way of Jesus Christ. And everything he does for us is by way of Jesus Christ. And we are joint heirs with Christ. We are sons of God, just like Jesus Christ. He's our big brother, and he's our advocate, and he's always making intercession for us. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're God's habitation. He lives within us. It's God in Christ in you. And Jesus Christ is that righteous branch. And because we have Christ in us, we're righteous before God. We're holy before God. We're perfect. We're redeemed in every way. And he loves us so very much. You know, when you really lock into that fact that you are righteous before him and you're perfect in his sight, then it becomes a lot easier to receive from God, because that's what he wants for us. That's what he wants to do for us. Okay, so amen and amen. Hallelujah. Father God.